Going to read to you from Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 5. It asks the question, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment, both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of this justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Can we make this payment ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. Furthermore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? One who is a true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God. Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 22. This is such a well-known story, but every time I read it, I am so humbled by it and just leaves you in awe of our God. Genesis 22. I'm going to read verses 1 to 19, focusing on verses 1 to 14 in connection with Lord's Day 5. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abram said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abram called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men. They arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Our Heidelberg Catechism asks many important questions. And the question that begins Lord's Day 5 is certainly one of them. The question is this: according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment, both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? How you answer that question is a matter of life and death. Eternal life or eternal death? The writers of our catechism emphasize that to be received into favor with God, His justice must be satisfied and payment must be made for our sins. It then declares that neither we nor any other creature can pay our debt. Where then does this leave us? If we cannot pay the debt of sin ourselves, and if no other creature is able to pay it for us, are we left entirely without hope? Are we condemned to eternal punishment? Where can we find a mediator and deliverer? Is escape from punishment impossible? No, congregation, God Himself has provided a way of escape from the eternal punishment of hell. He has provided the means by which our debt is fully paid and the means by which we can be restored to His favor. The answer to our terrible dilemma is found in the words of Abraham to his son Isaac in this 22nd chapter of Genesis. This afternoon, we want to ponder this very important episode in the life of Abraham, and especially his words in verse 8, God will provide the lamb. The verses before us answer the question of how guilty sinners can be made right with God. I divided verses 1 to 14 into three parts: a strange command, a submissive response, and a significant prophecy. We begin with a strange command. Chapter 22 begins with the Lord speaking to Abraham. The command that God gave him was a very unexpected one. Shocking. Shocking. Look with me, please, to verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Who would have ever expected such a command from the Lord? Abraham, I want you to take your son and offer him as a burnt offering, as a gift of consecration. I want you to return to me what you have received from me. The text does not tell us how Abraham felt. It doesn't give us a glimpse into his mind or record his inner struggles. But congregation, even if you're not a parent, you can well imagine the natural response of a father when he receives such a command. Abraham was told to do something that he never dreamed God would ever ask him to do. What a horrible thing to even contemplate. Our immediate reaction would be to object. But Lord, this is murder. Lord, who would benefit from such a barbaric act? What would it profit? Why snuff out the life of a healthy young man? Wouldn't it be our natural tendency to try to persuade God to change his mind? And so much more so if we were in the position of Abraham. For you see, Isaac was not just any son. He was the son of the promise. The Lord had promised to make of Isaac a great nation. He represented the promised seed. Abraham had another son, Ishmael, but Ishmael had been sent away, leaving Isaac to be the only son. If Isaac was killed, Abraham would be left without the promise. What kinds of objections would be bouncing around in your head? But Lord, what will happen to the promise of a great nation and a promise of blessing for all the families of the earth? This son is the only hope of the fulfillment of your covenant word. This is the son of my old age, the miracle child. You called me Abraham, which means father of a multitude. How can I be Abraham without Isaac? How can I be a father of a multitude without Isaac? You don't really want me to offer this son, do you? Besides, how would I explain this to Sarah? This thing that you ask of me would surely ruin our marriage and bring her to the grave in sorrow. There were numerous complaints that Abraham could have raised. The command seemed completely contrary to God's word and God's promises. It just didn't make any sense. But you see, brothers and sisters, verse 1 says that God was what? Testing Abraham. God was not enticing him to sin or tempting him to do evil. God tempts no one, James 1, verse 13. Rather, God was testing his servant to prove the quality of his faith and obedience. Abraham was given the opportunity to prove that he loved the Lord even more than he loved his own son. He was also given the opportunity to prove his confidence that God would find a way to fulfill his promise even if he sacrificed his son. This was surely the supreme test in the life of the great patriarch. If God had come to him and said, Abraham, I want you to take the best of your oxen, the best of your cattle, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering, it would not have been so difficult for Abraham. If the Lord had said, take the best of your crops and present them to me, it would not have been so difficult. But to take his son, the son that he had waited for all those years, how could God ask that of him? Heathens sometimes offered human sacrifices in the hope that it would appease their gods. But surely the Lord did not require such a thing. Isn't this one of the ways in which he was different from all other gods, the fact that he had forbidden human sacrifice? And if he wanted human sacrifice, wouldn't Abraham rather offer up himself? Wouldn't he gladly give his own life so that Isaac could be spared? All of these jumbled thoughts could have very easily flooded Abraham's mind. He could have come up with very convincing reasons as to why he should disobey this command. It was cruel. It was unnecessary. It was unreasonable. It was a senseless taking of human life. It contradicted the promises of God. It was unloving. Abraham could have raised any number of objections, but he did not question the Lord. He quietly surrendered his will entirely to God. So let's go on, secondly, from a strange command to a submissive response. A submissive response. Please follow along at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham's response was one of complete trust and confidence in his God. Look again at the first words of verse 3. Did he take his time to prepare himself so that he could get over the initial shock? Did he hesitate or procrastinate as long as possible so that he might be able to spend more time with his son? Notice the words of verse 3. Abraham did not procrastinate. Verse 3 tells us that Abraham rose early in the morning. Whatever thoughts may have entered his mind, he obeyed God's word without delay. He didn't spend time debating the will of God or asking if there was some way out. He rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey, called two of his young men, as well as Isaac, his son. He even split the wood for the burnt offering. The hills of Palestine did not have very many trees, and therefore Abraham carried the wood for the sacrifice along with him. He was not looking for any excuses to escape the will of the Lord. With his own hands, he split the wood, which would soon become fuel for the fire that would consume the body of his dear son, his only son. His faith was manifested in his thorough preparation. He then set out for the place to which God had directed. The trip took him 2 full days and part of the third. The distance was probably about 30 miles. The trip itself was a test of faith. Every step brought him closer to the place of sacrifice, the place of death. Every mile was a test of his faith. It could have been so tempting for him to just turn around or to flee in a different direction as Jonah did. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, which would have required a journey to the east. Instead, Jonah went in the opposite direction and fled to Tarshish, which was in the west. Abraham could have been tempted to do the same thing, but he didn't. He traveled to Moriah with a single focus, obeying the word of the Lord. Hebrews 11 tells us something remarkable. Maybe your mind's already gone there. It says that Abraham believed that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead. Abraham was entirely convinced that God was true to his promises. He had promised that from Isaac would come a great nation, that from him all the families of the earth would be blessed. If God broke his promise, he would not be God. Abraham believed that the Lord was in full control. This is clearly reflected in verses 4 and 5. Go to verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." The New King James says, "We will come back to you." Notice that Abraham did not say, "I will come back to you." He said, "We will come back to you." He did not speak in this manner merely to conceal from his young men what was about to take place. He was not lying to his men to hide the horrible reality. The words of verse 5 are a statement of faith. He really believed that both he and Isaac would return. He was convinced that the same Lord who worked a miracle in Isaac's birth would also work a miracle in his death. Abraham believed that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead, says the writer of Hebrews. And because he was so confident in God, he could say in verse 5 that he was going over there to what? To worship. He was not going half-heartedly, but he was truly going to worship. His confident submission to the will of God enabled him to climb that mount in an attitude of worship. Why was Abraham able to do so? Because he loved his God more than he loved his own son. He was able to say with a pure heart, "Your will be done." Dear friends, do you love God even more than your own flesh and blood? Do you love God even more than your own flesh and blood? And do you worship him even when you don't understand his ways? What tremendous faith is contained in those words, "We will worship and we will come back to you." Even after he killed and burned his son, Abraham believed that God could raise him up. That's faith. There are times when the Lord may also test your faith to reveal where you stand with him. Do you love him more than all things? Do you love him more than your wife, your husband, your children? Do you love him more than the most precious things of life? And are you fully persuaded that his word is true and unchangeable? Do you trust that his promises will never fail? Are you persuaded that his ways are righteous and blameless? Do you worship him even in times of tragedy and disappointment? Abraham's faith did not fail, even at this most difficult moment. It was confirmed to be genuine. And so we read in verse 6 that he took the wood. He took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. Isaac was no longer a small child at this time. Commentators estimate anywhere from 18 to 25 years old. The aging Abraham put the heavy load on Isaac, and together they made their way to the place appointed by God. As he was carrying the wood on his back, Isaac said, verse 7, "My father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." Isaac was not yet aware that he was the lamb carrying the wood for his own sacrifice. The place that God was directing them to was called Moriah. 2 Chronicles 3 verse 1 says that Moriah was the name of the mountain or hill upon which Solomon later built the temple. The temple. Abraham and Isaac were heading for the very place where one day thousands upon thousands of lambs would be sacrificed. We read in verse 9 that they came to the appointed place. Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Many of the details are left out. Verse 9 merely says that Abraham built an altar and bound his son to it. At some point, Abraham had to tell his son that he was the lamb for the burnt offering, the lamb that had to be slain. Congregation, one of the remarkable things here is that we do not read of any opposition from Isaac whatsoever. And as I said, he was no longer a small child. It is possible that now he was equal to his father in strength or stronger. He was old enough to offer much resistance. He could have fled. But Isaac seems to have voluntarily surrendered himself to the will of God. He allowed himself to be bound to the altar in submission to his father and in submission to his God. I think we sometimes tend to overlook this demonstration of faith on the part of Isaac. Abraham had great faith to obey the command of God, but surely Isaac also on this occasion demonstrated strong faith in the Lord and remarkable trust in his father. But now, brothers and sisters, hear this. As we consider the scene before us, we cannot help but think of a very similar procession that took place in the same area on Mount Moriah some 2,000 years later. An only beloved son, perhaps only several years older than Isaac, struggled with a heavy load of wood on his back in the same area just as Isaac did. And it too was the wood that he was going to be sacrificed on. Our Lord Jesus walked to the place of execution as a lamb to the slaughter. His heavenly Father willingly delivered him up as an offering for sin. And like Isaac, he never complained. The prophet Isaiah said, "As a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Isaac allowed himself to be bound to the altar and offered up. So also Jesus allowed himself to be bound to the cross, fastened with nails through his hands and feet. As Isaac yielded to his father, so in a much greater way, Jesus yielded to his father. He was not rebellious. It was his desire to do the will of his father in all things. But congregation, while there are some significant points of similarity between the sacrifice of Isaac, Abraham's only son, and the sacrifice of Jesus, God's only son, there is also a significant contrast between the two. For you see, Isaac was not offered up. Isaac was not offered up. Abraham went through the whole process of building an altar, arranging the wood, and binding his precious son. He was ready to slay him. The knife was in his hand. Isaac was as good as dead. But it was then, verse 11, that the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." At the last moment, when Abraham was about to plunge the knife into his son, a voice sounded from heaven, and Isaac was spared. His body was not consumed in the flames of the altar. Yes, Isaac was spared, but brothers and sisters, Jesus was not spared. Paul said in Romans 8:32 that God the Father did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. In the end, the cost to Abraham was nothing, but the cost to God was infinite. Jesus suffered till the bitter end. He endured not merely the pain of the cross, but also the agony of the burning wrath of God against human sin. Isaac could not suffer and die as a sin bearer. He could not give himself for the salvation of sinners, for Isaac was himself a sinner. He was not a perfect offering, a lamb without spot. Like us, he increased his debt every day. And as our catechism says, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. But Jesus was able, for he was entirely without sin. Our catechism correctly says that we need a mediator and deliverer who is true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God. Jesus was both true man and true God. As man, he was able to pay the debt for men. As God, he was able to bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. People of God, in verse 13, we get an even fuller picture of the work of Christ than what we have in Isaac. After the deliverance of Isaac, we read, verse 13, have a look there. We read that Abram lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. On the way to Moriah, Abraham had said to Isaac, "God will provide the lamb." And God did exactly that. The ram was offered as a substitute for Isaac. In the ram, we see a more complete picture of the work of Christ, for the ram was not spared. It perished in the flames, consumed by the fire of the altar. Congregation, just as that innocent ram perished instead of Isaac, in the place of Isaac, so Jesus suffered and died in your place. God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for you. The innocent, blameless, spotless lamb was slain for you. We deserve the pain of God's righteous anger, the torment of hell itself because of our sin. But when we trust in Jesus, our substitute, we are set free. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God's justice is satisfied. Abraham understood these things. He believed the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus. 2,000 years before Jesus came to earth, Abraham already had an accurate understanding of his saving work. Jesus himself said in John 8, verse 56, listen to these words, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." 2,000 years before his coming, Abraham had faith in the Lamb. He saw the day of Christ and was glad. Which brings us to point number 3, a significant prophecy. A significant prophecy. Please follow along with me at verse 14. "So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" Congregation, why did Abraham say, "The Lord will provide"? Before the offering of the ram, this statement would have been easy to understand. But why would he say such a thing after the ram was sacrificed? Why didn't he say, "The Lord has provided"? Because, brothers and sisters, Abraham believed that the same God who provided a ram as a substitute for Isaac would one day provide his only begotten son as the perfect and final sacrifice for the payment of our debt. "The Lord will provide" was the proclamation of the gospel for the Old Testament saints. It was a wonderful prophecy of faith that in the fullness of time, God would provide the Lamb to die for sinners. "The Lord will provide" is the great theme of the Old Testament scriptures. Abraham set forth a wonderful message of hope for all who followed him, for Isaac, for Jacob, for David, for all the Old Testament saints. They had to accept those words by faith. "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. Every generation had to believe the gospel according to Abraham. They had to pass it on to their children. They had to pass it on to their grandchildren. They had to say, "My son, my daughter, believe in the one that is coming. The Lord will provide the Lamb." People of God, 1,000 years after Abraham, Solomon constructed the great temple on Mount Moriah on this very location. Year after year after year, animals were slaughtered at the temple. The priests were constantly busy. Their work never came to an end. What was the message proclaimed by Solomon's temple? Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide." Although the temple with its butchery, rituals, ceremonies, and offerings could not take away sin, it proclaimed the same gospel as set forth by Abraham 1,000 years earlier. "The Lord will provide the Lamb." And then, congregation, how exciting it is when we come to the New Testament. For there we see a man baptizing at the River Jordan. His name is John. As John was going about his labors one day, he looked up and saw a man coming toward him. And as the man came closer, John saw that it was Jesus. And what did he say? This has become one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. John 1, verse 29. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here he is, the God-man, the mediator and deliverer who meets our need. This is the one. This was the fulfillment of Abraham's prophecy. This was the fulfillment of the tabernacle and temple. This was the Lamb of God who would be offered for the sins of his people, the one who could satisfy the demands of God and pay our debt. Behold, the Lamb of God. Abraham looked forward to see that day. The day of the Lord Jesus. By faith, he saw it and was glad. We today do not look forward and say with Abraham, "The Lord will provide the Lamb." Rather, we look back at his finished work and we say with thanksgiving, joy, and praise, "The Lord has provided the Lamb." The innocent Lamb was slain. The Lord has provided. Dear friends, are you trusting that lamb provided by the Lord? Do you believe that he was laid upon the altar in your place? Are you confident that the sacrifice of God's Son, the God-man on the cross of Calvary, was sufficient? If we truly believe that the Lord has sacrificed his only Son, the Son whom he loved for us, then shouldn't we follow the example of Abraham in trusting him in all things? Shouldn't we follow him even when we don't understand his ways? Even when he leads us into a dark path? Shouldn't we follow him regardless of what it may cost us? Abraham so trusted the promises of God that he was even willing to kill his own son. The Lord Jesus is not asking any one of you to sacrifice your son, but Jesus did say, "Whoever loves father, mother, son, or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." He calls you to live by faith in him. He calls you to live a life of obedience and service and to love him above all else. Through your life of service and obedience, God will reveal whether or not you truly fear him. When Abraham was about to kill his son, the Lord said, verse 12, "Now I know that you fear God." Abraham was tested, and by God's grace, he passed the test. In the New Testament book of James, we read in chapter 2, verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works." Faith without works is dead, said James. Abraham's true faith was revealed in his works. Dear friends, is your faith revealed by your works? Is it evident in your life that you fear the Lord, that you stand in awe of him? Are the decisions of your life directed by Scripture? Are you prepared to follow him in obedience to his commands? If God has so graciously provided the lamb as a sacrifice in your place, if the fire of his righteous wrath burned against the lamb at Calvary, is he not worthy of your worship, service, devotion, and life, your all? Don't pursue your own self-serving desires. Walk in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord leads to life, says Proverbs. The Lord tested Abraham, and the Lord will test you and me. May we walk in the steps of our father Abraham, walking in the fear of the Lord, walking with a sense of awe and reverence for his majesty and glory. And if you're with us today, but do not know the forgiveness of your sins or the payment of your debt, I urge you to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You cannot pay your own debt. For as our catechism says, you increase your debt every day. No other creature can pay your debt for you. You need a mediator and deliverer who is both human and divine. You need Jesus Christ. Without him, you will have to face the eternal wrath of an angry God. There will be no escape. The wages of sin is death. Then won't you look to his gracious provision? God has provided the lamb so that you may live. Bow before him and worship with the angels and saints in glory who say, Revelation 5, "Worthy is the lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Is that your confession today? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray.